tonight we continue with a series that we're busy with, and our topic that we will start working on tonight, although I don't think we'll be able to finish it, is I want to discuss with you the gospel of salvation versus the gospel of the kingdom. And maybe for some of you this is strange terminology that I'm using, because you might want to ask me, but now what's the difference? And that is exactly what we're going to look at. What is the difference between the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom? Let me start off by asking you tonight, and you don't have to answer me, just think about what is your reasons, or what were your reasons. What were your motivation to get saved? Why did you get saved? What caused you to come to a place where you got saved? Was it fear of going to hell? Was it because you desired to get a better life? What you can get out of the deal? Because often what we hear people saying is that if you come to Jesus, you're going to drive in a Mercedes, you're going to have a two-story house, and you're going to have millions in the bank and all that kind of stuff. Was that what motivated you to come to a place where you decided to accept Jesus as your Savior? Or did you hear the words, come to Jesus and you will be healed? Come to Jesus, you surrender to Jesus, you will pass all your exams in school or in university. All your troubles is going to disappear, and your situation will just turn for the better. Also, ask ourselves the question, when you came to the place where you accepted Jesus, how much did you really know about what it means to follow Jesus? Did you realize at the time that to follow Jesus, there's a cost and there's a demand involved? For most of us in our journey, coming to a place of being saved, our journey was, I want to get rid of my problems. Our journey was all about what Jesus could do for us. But what I want to say to you tonight is that when we come to Jesus and we accept Jesus as our Savior and as our King, there is a demand that is being placed on us. And the demand that is being placed upon us is that we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our own desires, our own way of thinking, what we want and what we desire. You see, when we get saved, our desires needs to change to come to a place where we have one desire, and that is to become like Jesus, to receive that new inner man. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, have we come to a place where we begin to understand and recognize the wickedness of our own hearts? And coming to a place of truly understanding that it's only Christ that can change us. We cannot change ourselves. So the question then is, have you accepted this cost? Have you embraced the process of dying to yourself and to your own dreams and your own visions and your own desires in order to follow Jesus wherever He takes you? That is the question. If you are truly saved, that it will be what will drive you. You see, it costs us nothing to accept Christ as our Savior. But if we accept Christ as our King and as our Lord and become a follower of Him, that's another story. So we must come to a place to understand what is the purpose of the gospel. Why did the Lord Jesus preach the gospel of the kingdom? You will find nowhere in scripture where Jesus was preaching on the gospel of salvation. He was always preaching and saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. So I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter 4 verse 6. 1 Peter 4 verse 6. Okay? And I'm reading it here. It says, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, that they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. So what is the purpose of the gospel? The purpose of the gospel is that we will live our lives according to the will of God. So the question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is, do I know what is the will of God for me? And am I following that will of God for my life on a daily basis? Another scripture in 1 John 2:29 states, and I'm reading it from the Amplified Version, it says, if you know, perceive and are sure that He, Christ, is absolutely righteous, conforming to the Father's will in purpose, in thought and action, you may also be sure that everyone who does righteously and is therefore in like manner conformed to the divine will is born and begotten of God. I want to say to you guys that this is a serious verse, and we read this verse without understanding what it is saying. It says here, if you believe that Christ is righteous, and explains what is righteousness. It says, Jesus was conformed to the will of the Father in purpose, in thought, and in action. And then it continues in that verse, and it says, you may also know and be sure that everyone who does righteously, and then it explains it in the Amplified, it says, and is therefore in like manner conformed to the divine will, is born of God. How do I know, if I flip this around, how do I know whether I'm truly born of God? It's very simple. You meet the standards, you meet the requirements. What is the standard? What is the requirement? It says that my life is constantly conformed to the will of the Father in purpose, in thought, and in action. Now, what does this mean on a practical level? It means that my life is constantly being changed and conformed to the place where I have an understanding of what the will of the Father is. I know what the purpose of the Father is. I know what the thoughts of the Father is, and therefore I do according to what the thoughts and the purpose of the Father is. Does it make sense what I'm saying? So the test that we need to do in order to test ourselves against this scripture, because remember that the Word of God is a plumb line that's being placed against our lives. It's a measuring stick. It's a yardstick that we use to place against our hearts and against our lives. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I being conformed to the will of God? What does that mean? It means that I stop living my life according to my own thoughts, my own ideas, and my own purposes. It means that I have an understanding of what the will of God the Father is, and I align myself to that. I know what the purpose of God is. I know what it is that He wants to establish. I know what it is that He wants to purpose. And if you look at your life and you look at the place or where you are living from, you need to ask yourself, are you living towards the purpose of God for your life? Secondly, you need to be conformed to have the thoughts of God that is aligned with the will of the Father. What does it mean? It means that you must have the mind of Christ. You must think as God thinks concerning yourself. God says, you are the apple of my eye. God says, I have engraved your name on the palm of my hand. Do you believe that? You see, you can believe it with your mind. You can acknowledge it's true. You can acknowledge it's written in the scriptures. But do you live it? The test comes when somebody rejects you, when somebody criticizes you, when somebody speaks negatively against you. How do you respond? Does it affect you? Does it influence you? You see, the moment it influences you, the reality of who you are in Christ has not yet been manifested in your heart and in your life. Does it make sense what I'm saying to you guys? You get the picture of what I'm trying to paint. And then it speaks about the actions. And that is where we need to ask ourselves, if I take all of that, being conformed to the will of God, being conformed to His thoughts, the things that He has on His mind, am I doing actually those thoughts and those actions? Does that understanding actually brings me to a place of action? Am I doing it? Okay? Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, for we have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteousness is like filthy rags or a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away from God's favor, hurrying us towards destruction. In Acts 14 verse 15 says, men, why are you doing this? We also are only human beings of nature like your own, and we bring you the good news, the gospel, that you should turn away from these foolish and vain things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that they contain. The demand today is that each one of us, if we confess that we are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must check and see if we are really locked into the gospel of the kingdom. So we need to test ourselves and our belief system and the foundation upon which we have built our salvation, whether it's built on the gospel of salvation or whether it's been built on the gospel of the kingdom. And we might find ourselves that certain areas we are still locked in the gospel of salvation instead of being locked into the gospel of the kingdom. And I believe that in this time and this season in which we live, that it's the desire of God that He will take us to a higher level where we as the church can become relevant in this nation, in our day-to-day encounter with life, that we can truly actually make a difference. So in order to do that, we must make sure that we are building our lives on an accurate foundation, a solid foundation that has not been twisted by humanism and by compromise and by soulish desires. In Galatians 1 verse 8 and 9 it says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." This is a very strong word that Paul is speaking here to the Galatians. And the thing that we need to ask ourselves is, when we speak to others about getting saved, what are we presenting to them? Are we presenting to them the gospel of salvation, or are we presenting to them the gospel of the kingdom? So what I want to begin to do now is begin to explain to you, and like in a table format, put the one against the other. So if you are taking notes, divide your page in the middle, write on the left hand side of your page the gospel of salvation, on the right hand side write down the gospel of the kingdom, and I will begin to give you some pointers. Now, what we need to understand is, what is the purpose of salvation? The purpose of salvation is to birth us into the kingdom of God and to move us and shift us from a place of being an orphan to a place where we operate and function and become a son of God in the kingdom of God. So we need to shift from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So, let's start looking at these differences. First of all, if you look at the gospel of salvation, we see that the gospel of salvation that has been preached in the church is a message of good news. They will tell you, this is the good news. And the good news is that Jesus died for you on the cross. If we look at the opposite gospel, which is the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of, or the salvation, is but a small part of that. It's only the first part of it, because according to the gospel of the kingdom, my life and my walk must reflect a manifestation of the character and of the nature of Christ in me, in all that I think, do, and action. So the question is, if people deal with you, if they encounter you, do they see Jesus in you? You know who's the best person to ask?
Your wife.
Your wife, your husband, and your children. Don't ask your best friend. He's going to lie to you. Ask your wife, do you see Jesus in me? Ask your husband, do you see when I react that I react as Jesus would react in this situation? The second thing that we see is that in the gospel of salvation, salvation is being exalted as the main thing. Salvation is being exalted as the same thing. You see, because what happens now is that once you get saved, we come to a place of now we sit back and we relax. I'm saved, I'm going to be with Jesus, and now I can just sit back and enjoy the ride. So it creates a passive church. It creates a church that is not forcefully advancing the kingdom purposes of God. But when we look at the gospel of the kingdom, we see that with the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom exalts the giver of the salvation. And who is the giver of the salvation? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus is on Jesus and not the salvation. And salvation is only but a small part of the gospel of the kingdom. Actually, we should stop using the word salvation. We should start using the word redemption. Because the word redemption means we are saved, we are delivered, we are liberated, and we are empowered to, and we have been recovered from a place and a position of sin. So we need to understand that salvation is only but a small part of your redemption. Focus, therefore, on the one who gave you salvation, who brought you to a place of becoming regenerated. Again, if we go to the gospel of salvation, we see that in the gospel of salvation, the message that is being preached is only Jesus as your Savior. They only know Jesus as Savior. The focus of the salvation is to make Jesus your Savior. He says, now I'm saved. I'm happy. I'm going to heaven. And that's it. You see, the problem with this kind of a Christian or this kind of a believer is there's a mindset. And that mindset that is generated and embraced in this gospel of salvation is a mindset from where this believer operates. And the way that he operates is he's all the time saying to himself, what can I get from Jesus? Come on. Because remember, the gospel of salvation that's been preached to you is, come to Jesus, all your troubles are going to be over. Come to Jesus, you're going to be healed. Come to Jesus, you're going to get lots of money. Come to Jesus, you're going to drive a Mercedes-Benz or a BMW. All that stuff that is being preached. But when we look at the gospel of the kingdom, it's a different story. Because in the gospel of the kingdom, we are saying, you have to make Christ your Lord and your Savior. You see, in the gospel of salvation, we're only looking at Jesus as our Savior. But in the gospel of the kingdom, we are looking at Jesus both as Lord and as Savior. Just look at some scriptures. In Luke 2:11, it says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Can you see there's a combination? It's not just Savior, but also Lord. In Philippians 3 verse 20 it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see? There is no separation between Savior and Lordship. Hello?
Yes.
Now the question is that you need to ask yourself is, who is Jesus in your life? is he your Savior? Or is he your Savior and your Lord? You see, when we make Jesus only our Savior, we operate from this place, from where we are constantly looking at what we can get from God. But when you shift to this place where you make him your Lord and your Savior, now you begin to shift into a place where your lifestyle changes, because you now make him Lord over your life. You see? So now you live your life from a place of following the instructions, the visions, the thoughts, the purposes of what it is that God has spoken over your life. So we have to ask ourselves this question: what is my frame of reference? Is my frame of reference, when I think about Jesus, do I see him as my Savior? Or do I see him as my Lord and my Savior? And I want you to understand, it's first Lord, then Savior. It's not Savior and Lord, it's Lord and Savior. You see, there's a demand now that we as believers must align ourselves to the Word of God. And that is, you've got to position yourself now under the Lordship of the Lord Jesus, to allow him to rule and reign over every facet and every aspect of your life. The fourth thing that we see from this gospel of salvation is that they will tell you there is a Savior in this world, because the gospel is presented to you in such a way that the only focus is on Jesus as the Savior, and nothing more, or very little more than that, is being preached to you. And the scripture that they love to use is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whatever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the focus here is not Jesus. The focus is to escape, to go to heaven. If we look at the Gospel of the Kingdom, we see another story. In the Gospel of the Kingdom, we are saying there is a King of the Kingdom. In Matthew 25:34, it says, then the King will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Your inheritance has been prepared before the foundation of the earth. We like to quote the following scripture when we get very spiritual. In Matthew 6:33, most of you know this scripture. The scripture says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So what does the scripture say? It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is his kingship, his rulership, his lordship in your heart and in your life. And then it says, and his righteousness. What is his righteousness? I've read it to you in 1 John 2:29. It says, to be aligned or conformed to the will of the Father in purpose, in thought, and in action. Can you must have the ability to see now how these things come together, how it integrates, that you can only be effective as a son of God if you live your life from this place and from this position. Otherwise, you're going to be in a place where you are weak, where you are immature, where you're constant in a place of poverty, constant in a place of lack, because you are not operating from a place of your inheritance as a son of God. Hello. Now, what I want you to know and understand is that the gospel of the kingdom is presented that there is a king in the kingdom. And what you need to understand is that this kingdom is both in the heavenlies and in the earth. You are the representative of God in the earth. God releases what is in the heavenlies, and it's your responsibility and my responsibility as a son of God to bring those purposes of God into the earth. That is why we need to understand and have that conforming to the will of the Father in purpose, in thought, and in action. Let me ask you a question. How much of the life that you live is evolving around the kingdom of God? And how much of your life that you live is survival mode? Come on. You're all the time busy with how am I going to pay my bills, put food on the table, worry about the kids, worry about this, worry about that. So your focus is not the kingdom of God. Your focus is your survival and your provision. Let me tell you something tonight. That is the mindset of an orphan. Because the word clearly teaches us that if you take care of your father's business, that the father will take care of you. Okay? Let me ask you this question. Do you think that when you are living in this place that we call earth, that you see yourself as being in the kingdom of God? Or do you only see yourself as a Christian living on planet earth, waiting to go to heaven? It's getting mighty silent in this Presbyterian church. You see, if you don't live your life with the understanding that you are a son of God, that you are living in the kingdom of God, you live in the anticipation of a Christian in this world that someday you're going to leave this earth behind. And you are waiting for your deliverance out of the earth dimension. Does it sound familiar? Hello?
Yes.
But what is the truth of the matter? The truth of the matter is that you are a son of God. If you go and read Genesis, God gave Adam and Eve an instruction. He said, have dominion. So as long as you live from a place of not being operating from a place in dominion, you are living from an orphan mindset and not of a son. You see, if you truly understand that Christ is the king in this kingdom. You will manifest that kingship in your day-to-day life in Christ. Let me ask you a question. I'm asking many questions tonight, eh? How much of the life that you live and what you do is a direct outflow and manifestation of the instructions that you've received from the Lord? And how much of what you are doing is a direct outflow of your own thought and your own mind? How much of what you do is about what you want, what you desire, and what you want to accomplish in this life? Let me ask you the bullseye question. The bullseye question that I need to put before you tonight is, are you fulfilling the mandate that God has given to you? Are you fulfilling the mandate that God has given to you? And if you don't even know what that mandate is, how on earth are you going to be able to execute that mandate in your day-to-day walk with the Lord? You will hear tonight in what I'm sharing with you that it requires a total and a complete shift of our mindsets and how we've been brought up in church, how we have been thinking about being a Christian. Because the demand is that you and I now become a vessel that God uses to execute His plans and His purposes in the earth. Let me use a practical example. I've got many young pastors coming to me, and they will say to me that, "Oh, Pastor, the Lord has called me for the ministry." And then I said, "Oh, that's wonderful. So, what do you want?" He says, "No, Pastor, you must pray with me." I said, "Well, I can pray with you. It's not a problem." He says, "But I want you to help me." I said, "Okay, but how do you want me to help you?" He says, "No, Pastor, I need a tent, I need a ground, I need some chairs, I need a sound system, I need this and I need that, I need money." And then I say to him, "You have not heard from the Lord. The Lord said to you to plant a church. He didn't tell you to build a building. You can have church under a tree. You can have church in your lounge. You can have church in the Wimpy or in McDonald's. You don't need all this stuff. Just begin to do what God asked you to do." But what we are doing, and this is typical of ourselves as human beings, is we take what God has said to us, and then we add our own thoughts, our own dreams, and our own visions to all of that, and we create this humongous thing of what we want to do for God. The Bible is clear. It says, God says clearly, "I will build my church." God will build the house. You don't need to go and do all that stuff. You just need to come to a place of obedience to the voice of God and to His Spirit and to what He instructs you to do and execute that. That is the difference. When you operate as a son in the kingdom of God, you will find yourself in a place that you place God first in all aspects of your life. He's first in your life. Your job is not first. Your children are not first. Your ministry are not first. Your family are not first. God is first. And some of us struggle with that thing. I was in Soweto last week, and we had a tremendous encounter in the group that I was ministering to, and there was really a shifting in the spirit that was taking place. And one of the guys afterwards sent a message on WhatsApp, and he said, "I have been born again, in order from what it is that God has done in his heart and his spirit." Then one of the other chappies was there, sent me a letter or WhatsApp, and he asked me, I must make some material available for him. So I said to him, tomorrow night I'm going to be in Soweto, I can bring the material with for you, so I can give it to you, just be at the meeting. So the response that I got was, it's my birthday. My wife and my children are taking me to celebrate my birthday. I just responded and said, oh, okay. But in my heart, I'm saying, you fool. Because you have chosen your own stuff over and above that what God wants to give to you, to mandate you, to fulfill the calling that God has placed upon your life. How stupid can we be? So you have just started another journey in the desert for 40 years because you are missing God's visitation. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? And we all do that because sentiment often rules the decisions that we make. And you have to come to a place where you really submit yourself to a place where you place God first in all things. So that it's not just a mental thing, it's a reality that you practice in your life on a daily basis. The next thing that we see in terms of the gospel of salvation is we see, and I've been touching on this now also in what I've been sharing with you, is that the gospel of salvation produces spiritual orphans with a mindset of being an orphan in their engagement of God the Father. We see this taking place all the time. They have these big crusades. They set up evangelism tents, healing services, deliverance services, miracle services, all-night prayer meetings. And in all of this stuff that we are doing, we put out the invitation and we say to people, come unto Jesus. And they come and they accept Jesus as their Savior. The problem, not one of these people are being fathered. And the Mr. Evangelist, and if it's on the TV, it's even worse, he will throw his hands in the air, or her hands in the air, and declare, we've had so many thousand decisions for Jesus. And everybody will go, yeah! And everybody will think this is a wonderful thing. It makes me cry. Because nobody takes ownership and responsibility of those newborn babies that has been birthed into the kingdom of God. There's no follow-up. There's no discipleship. 3 weeks later, these guys, all of them are back in the same life where they've come from. And when you deal with them again, a couple of months later down the line, they tell you, I've tried Christianity. It doesn't work for me. So we see that these young believers backslide because they are not fathered. It produces orphans and not sons. When we look at the gospel of the kingdom, we see a different picture. Because the gospel of the kingdom produces sons that enters into their inheritance as sons of God. In Galatians 4, verse 1 to 7, and let me read that to you. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So, when the gospel is presented as the gospel of the kingdom, we see that the Father, the spiritual father, will bring the sons to a place of maturity and into a place of receiving their inheritance as the sons of God. They grow into that place of maturity where they execute their sonship and their dominion. So you find that the outcome of that is you find a group of sons that will walk in dominion. Life does not happen to them. They happen to life. Okay? They rule. They establish the kingdom of God here and now in this dimension that we call earth. And we see a spiritual father who fathers the sons with fathering grace. And I think for now we must stop here. And maybe just dialogue what I've shared with you tonight, so that we can make sure that there's clarity around what I've shared with you. And then next week we can continue with the sixth characteristic of the gospel of salvation versus the gospel of the kingdom. Amen.